This morning, I seek to talk about a topic that will be, I guess, addressed in some form on Thursday, love. And as I thought about it all week, and I knew it was coming, and anyone who comes here on a regular basis, I tend to just go through a book of the Bible, but I decided to be a little topical, a little out of my comfort zone this morning. But as I thought about the topic of love, it's a tricky topic. There's a lot of different nuances even to that word, is there not? I mean, how many times do you hear love a day, and it has different forms and different meanings, right? I love my son, and that's different than when I say I love my wife. And sometimes I say I love my students in school, and that's different than the way I love my son. And I love my mother differently than I love all those people. And sometimes, yes, I love football teams. It's a hard pill to swallow Monday morning, my love for a football team, but here I am before you. I love frosted mini wheats in the morning, but I certainly don't love that in the same way that I love my wife. I love my God. All I'm saying this morning is as I thought about speaking on love, it's a tricky thing to talk about. Number one, even if we could define it, I'd say we have a hard time agreeing on our definition. The second thing, though, as I think about that, and I'm going to look at God's definition a bit, if you wouldn't mind, because I'd like to start there as being kind of my approach for saying, hey, here is a sustaining love, if nothing else. But if we were honest and we talked about love from our own worldly position, right, our own, like, interpretation of it, and I took the liberty of looking at Merriam-Webster Dictionary to kind of help me with it, most of our definitions of love have something to do with affection or emotion or feeling. And what makes that different is that we all feel emotion and affection in a different way, right? And one of the things that's so tricky about that is that the most pain, not the most, but one of the strongest pains we feel as humans, right, is love and the letdown of love. And one of the greatest or hardest pains we'll ever experience is what we think of as like the severance of love or whatever. And I would say a lot of that has to do with our own expectations because, again, for the most part, our definition of love is what? Our affection, our desire, our feelings. None of those things in and of themselves are horrible, by the way, but are those lasting things? Stop and think about that. How often do your affections change? How often do your desires change? Now, most of you may not be like me, but I'm a pretty changing kind of guy. The first time that we drove home our Chevy Malibu, it's red, and it's got a sunroof, I was in hog heaven. I was like, this is the greatest car known to mankind. I can open up that window and stick my head out of it, going 60 miles an hour and scream. I could, I haven't. Don't worry about me. But the thought has crossed my mind. I thought, you know, I could get up there and surf, much like Teen Wolf, showing my age, get up on the roof and do that. And I loved that car. For the last couple months, I've been thinking, good golly, is there a way to get a new one? I'm not in love with that car anymore. It's a gas guzzler. Opening the window used to be fun for me, but when you open it, it's loud. You can't listen to what you got on the radio. The upholstery is starting to come down. I tried to super glue it. I'm not an upholsterer. It's got over 100-something thousand miles on it. I'm not in love with her anymore. The bad news or good news for the Cordovies is that we're stuck. We can't afford another one, so I'm going to learn to love her a little bit longer. Well, then I stopped to think about on Thursday, for the most part, not completely, what is it that we are celebrating, at least in North American society of love, is mostly romantic love. Will be celebrated on Thursday. Some sappy dude is going to go watch The Notebook Thursday night. It won't be me, but some dude's going to do that. And that movie's all about romance, in case you didn't know. That is just pure romance. The women are going, yeah, it is. There's some rain scene or something out in a boat. I saw it once. That's enough. And then they die together. Oh. My bad. Sorry. Hope you've seen it. But romance will be illustrated. Now, that being said, there is nothing wrong with romance. Matter of fact, there is an entire book of the Bible about romance. That book is hot and it is steamy, and there are children here, so I won't read all of it today. It tends to be the forgotten book of the Bible. It is clearly, you could try to be allegorical about it all day long, it is a book about romance. It is a book about strong affection. And I read this because it's very poetic and beautiful. Men, if your significant other's not with you, borrow this Thursday night. If they are, you got to find your own. Here we go. Song of Solomon 2:10 says, "My lover said to me, 'Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds have come, and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one.'" That guy's saying, let's go. It's romantic. He clearly had strong romantic feelings towards the woman that Solomon is writing about. My question is romantic love going to be sustaining enough? If I take Solomon's history in account, I would say that romantic love was not enough for Solomon. For if it was, there would only be one lover for Solomon. But there was not. Romantic love was not sustaining enough. It's good and it is fun. The problem with it is, if we look at a society in general, we would say this to be true. Once romance is gone, people say there's no longer love, and that is the breakup of the relationship, right? When I see her, I no longer have that twinkle in my eye. I would say that's romantic kind of love, right? The things that used to be cute are now downright annoying. That is romantic love starting to flee a little. Time corrupts and time changes, and the same thing can happen, especially if we have the notion that we're sold, right? This is what we're sold, is that it's going to be an easy thing. Like, your soulmate thing is going to be an easy thing because the birds are clicking. And last night, I'll just be honest, we saw Hotel Transylvania. If you haven't seen it, it's really cute. But in that movie, like, they talk about finding your zing. And that somehow your zing would be enough. And I would just say this. I've not been married for a long time, except for when you look at my peers. And when you look at my peers, we're like on our golden anniversary. I'm just being honest. I've been it long enough to know this, that for the romance to be there and alive, it's going to take a whole lot of work. It's not a non-planned thing. And sometimes we got to push through our feelings, right, to get some of the romance back. The other difficulty with romance, the other difficulty I think that we have with love as people in general, right, is this, is that we usually set the rules for love. What do I mean by that? I mean this. We're usually the ones that know when we feel loved and when we don't. And oftentimes we love that to be a mystery for those around us. Huh? Let me elaborate a little bit. I most feel loved, I would say, when, I don't even know how to, because we don't even talk about these things, do we? Remember the last time you had a conversation when you're like, you know, I most feel loved when you... We don't tend to do that because we tend to think of it to be like this romantic love. My soulmate just automatically knows what I want to feel loved, right? And so this is the conversation usually. Instead of saying, I most feel loved, the conversation is usually, I know they don't love me because they didn't do this. Now, ladies, you might be more perceptive than men, and I'm not letting us men off the hook for nothing. I'll just say this, we're not perceptive by nature. Many of us might be, and that's why you're a detective and we're not. But most of us would never find an emotional clue unless you gave us a breadcrumb trail and then you still have to spell it out in five different languages for us to get it, right? And what happens is you get disappointed. He would know that I felt loved if he would do this, but you won't ever say it. And the same thing is true for men because we tend to just keep things balled up. And that's why I'm having a hard time telling you, when do I feel loved? I know when I don't, but I can't tell you when I do, because we're not programmed or wired to do that, are we? Because if we tipped off the clue, then maybe they don't really love us. See the difficulty oftentimes about this concept of love? A lot of times it's all about your emotions and feelings, and you can't let them out, because if you do, it's almost like they don't love you, if that makes sense. I was wishing I could find that one example of it, but I really can't, other than Right now, I'm not feeling the greatest at all. And I feel most loved when I'm sick when, like, my wife comes and gives me a glass of water, right? Or she comes and she tucks me in. Or she just touches my head and goes, oh, you have a fever. I feel loved then. My wife, when she's ill, wants to be left alone. Like, let her just go wait that thing out. Like, check on her, I get it. But don't baby her, because she doesn't need to be baby. Now, men maybe need to be babied, and that's another topic for another day. Or maybe I'm the only man in the room that needs to be babied. But I've heard in the past that men are way worse at being sick than women. So I'm going to take it to my gender and not me. But what happens with romantic kind of love is this. You never express that, right? And then you're ill, and you're sitting in your lazy boy, and you never get waited on hand and foot, which is archaic, I know. And you start going, see, she doesn't love me, because if she loved me, then she would give me that water I'd know that I need. There's something wrong with just saying, I need water. And I don't know why, because you go, well, they should figure me out by now. Guess what? Work at it, because no matter what happens, we're all human, right? And we're constantly, like, changing our appetites and whatever. And so by the time someone figures you out, you've probably changed yourself, and you need to figure yourself out. At least that's my story. By the time I know I like this, all of a sudden I'm like, wait, I don't really like that as much as I like this. Anyone else like that? I'm clearly that way. From affection, not just from affection, but like even things I eat, right? When I was younger, you would not catch me eating olives or mushrooms or anything like that. Definitely not a vegetable because I was never exposed to them. And now, guess what the kind of foods I like are? But to think that someone would assume that of me, because I've been bought into this lie of romantic love that my soulmate will automatically know these things about me, and that it doesn't take work. It takes a lot of work. Now, I turn the tide now from romance love to the love of family, which is almost even more dangerous. And as I think about that, and again, you just get my musings on this, and we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're going to move on to the more profitable love. But as I think about family love, because that's really what we want to, Thursday you have all the romantic love you guys want to have, especially if you're married. I just have to put that caveat out there. If you're not, you stop at the limit you need to stop at, kind of a thing, or I'd be a bad pastor. But family love is really tricky. And now that I've been on both sides of this thing, I've been father and son, I understand now why it's so tricky. As son, I didn't understand the nuances of the trickiness of it. As a son, I didn't realize that as I grow up and I start to abandon some of the things that were important to my father, that it starts to affect you as a father. Like, I didn't realize that what happens is this, and this is just my story, right? As I grow up, there are things my parents did very, very, very well. And there are some things that I deemed they didn't do well. Well, what's the problem with that as the father? Was I a bad father? My son doesn't agree with something I've done. And you start to internalize that. Anyone else been there with me before? Oh, my kid's not doing that. Oh, did I raise them poorly? Here's just the clearest example in the Cordovi household. This is a true story of differences between the Cordovis being Noah's grandparents and Cordovis being Noah's parents. I was raised from the age of, I don't even know, a TV in my bedroom was just common. Just had one in my room. Just did. Back to the days that cable was on a little box, as far as I know, and had little buttons you would hit. That's how you would change the channel. I had one of those in my room. Connie and I decided before we had Noah that there was going to be no need for him to have a TV in his room because we got one TV out in the living room, and we always go, you know what? You want to watch Disney Channel? We'll quit watching whatever we want to watch because what you're going to watch is probably more wholesome than we were anyways. So enter my life of watching shows like Lab Rats and... No one else is there with me, but that's the kind of stuff I'm watching now. Lab Rats, and I can't remember the name of the show. Oh, Ant Farm? Never thought I'd like that one. I'm watching that one now. I found myself, too, by the way, now that he's gone, searching that channel out myself. Something is clearly wrong with me. But I always have the excuse when someone asks me, I'm like, well, I got an 11-year-old. And we watch preteen TV at our house. 10-year-old, sorry. At our house, we watch Ant Farm. No, I can't remember all the shows, but you'll help me later. We decided he didn't need to have a TV in his room. You know, one of the biggest points of contention in our family, we still get together. Hey, we want to get Noah something for Christmas. Can we get him a TV this year? No. You know, my parents hear when I say that? It's an affront or it's an attack on their parenting skills. Honestly, that's what it is. And no matter what I say to them and say, hey, you know, I lived that life, and for me it wasn't the wisest choice, they see it as a failure in themselves, and they don't see that I've learned something. And that could be a very painful thing, because none of us, let me take that back, because I hate using strong terms like that. Most of us never want to wreck the life of a child. Now, did having a TV in my room wreck my life? Absolutely not. But I know that I was exposed to things I wasn't ready to be exposed to because I had it in my room. And I'm just trying to learn some of the pitfalls of my growing up, and I want to save my son from some of that. Second point, now that I'm on the other side of that, is parents, no matter what we do, they must live life to learn about life. And so we can't always hold ourselves accountable to good parenting or bad parenting, because here's the reality. We are all flawed people. Your child is flawed, and you are flawed. And guess what? Part of living in a flawed world is this. They will let you down, and you will let them down. We perhaps think that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we'll be immune to this. And I will say to that, poppycock. I don't know where the British word came from, courtesy of Rob. Is it not British? I thought it was. He doesn't know. It's not. I made it up. Oh, it is British then. He knows the word, clearly. All right, sorry. We are not immune from pain and hurting one another. And we've looked at that as a church, right? We looked at Acts. The reality is this. As long as there is sin in the world, and there will be sin until the Lord Jesus comes back, right? As long as you and I live in these flawed bodies, and they are flawed, right? The older I get, the more flaws I'm finding. The longer all that to be true, the more we can believe this to be true. There will be strains on our relationships. So, that being said, how important is this thing, love? And what would be a more sustaining kind of love than just romantic love? Or merely affection, if that makes sense. And again, I said I looked it up, but I just want to just briefly run through some of these definitions that Webster gives us. Oh my goodness, technology failed me. Here we go. A strong affection for one another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Affection based on desire. Affection and tendencies felt by lovers. Affection based on admiration. I like to be a little bit different, but it still got this affection thing. Ready? And assurance of affection. Now, why I like that one a little bit better, because I think it's to the heart of what real love is, and that the key there being that assurance of, well, I don't know about affection needs to be the key there, but assurance to me, and if we look at the scriptures, I think we'll see more of that as well. A warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. The object of attachment, devotion, or admiration. Again, do you not see all this just kind of being emotional kind of feelings, right? So my first place I'd like to turn in the scriptures, though, is to look at the importance of love. And where do we even get true love from, if that makes sense? And for that, I was looking at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, I love that word, greatly loved, my loved one. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Manifest mean displayed or shown. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the two things I see there of great importance about love is, number one, do you not see the essentialness of us to love one another? That is, it says, it ends up closing here, no one's seen love, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you not see the essential part that love must be integral to our lives? It's part of experiencing God, it says here. In many ways, it's part of displaying God. The second point that I think this text is really driving home is this. For us to really fully understand love is to understand that love is a gift, if you will, that has been given to us by God. And that we don't fully know love unless we understand God's love. Now, again, we might know some of these other nuances, right? It's clear that we'll know affection. It's clear that we'll know desire. But here it speaks of love being different than those things. Here it likens love to God showing love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us kind of thing, right? And so as I stop and I think about that, I think it's essential for us to realize as human beings, and it's hard sometimes for us to get this, that we are loved by someone who really has a right not to love us, if that makes sense. I know that part of my love story with my wife, as corny as this is, and nowhere near as corny as The Notebook or any other, what's that guy's, Timothy Sparks, right? Is that the guy's name who writes all those books? He's got a new one coming out too. Anyway, it's like coming to the movies. Not as sappy as him, but part of my love story with my wife, and this helped me understand God's love a little bit, but not fully, because you can't even compare it, was the first time I saw that woman, I thought, a woman like that would have no right loving me because she is so much greater than I'll ever be, if that makes any sense. Like, I don't deserve her love because she is greater than I, if that makes sense. Like, I just remember seeing her thinking, wow, she is way more beautiful than I'll ever hope to be. And if y'all saw her a little while ago, I'm going to go to some romantic love for a second. She is hot. She is smarter than I will be. Maybe I might know like some academic stuff more than her, but she knows how to like apply life, and maybe we'll call that wisdom. And when I met her, she was sold out loving Jesus, and I was sold out loving Antonio. That was it. My world revolved around me. Her world revolved around her God. And all I knew right then and there, to be honest with you, was I don't deserve a woman like that. She was wise, and she says, you're right, I don't deserve me. I mean, you're right, you don't deserve to be with me. But it wasn't because she thought I wasn't handsome enough, and it wasn't because she didn't think I was smart enough. She had this right concept. Until you love my God as much as I love my God, we don't have any time to be with each other. So that woman made me pursue God. And as I pursued him, then I pursued her, and one day I heard those words that forever changed my life. I'm ready. I'm like, me too. I've never worked so hard, ever. But why? Because in my mind, I understood that she was better than I, if that makes sense. Let's look at it from the concept of God. God is holy, he is just, he is pure, he is righteous. He's all the things that I always maybe would hope to be, but no, I cannot be. There's no holiness in me apart from God. I'm just being honest. There's certainly no righteousness in me apart from God. Again, just come hang out with me for like 10 minutes and you'll find out how dirty I can be. And this idea that God, holy, immutable, awesome God, loves me. I had to get to that point where I realized that I don't really deserve God's love, and that's a hard place to get. Now, the thing about that is, we'll either feel like he can never love me and we won't have a relationship because of that. Oh, God can never love me. Well, guess what? He can love you in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, coming to die for you. That's what he said, right? He can. Or secondly, the other thing that keeps us a lot of times is this. Well, of course I deserve it. Of course. I'm better than the average Joe. We come to a place where we realize we don't deserve God's love, yet we got it. It's going to start to change the way we live, I believe. When I see that I didn't deserve the love of God, yet God gave me his love, and he demonstrated in this, while I was still unworthy of relationship, he provided a way for me to have relationship. That's awesome. That being said, those of you who've been believers for any time, I say this with all humility. Stop feeling unworthy of the love of God. Jesus took care of that. You have the righteousness of Jesus. God fully loves you. Antonio, I'm a liar. Righteousness of Jesus has been given to you. And your sins have been put on the cross for you to never bear again. Antonio, I've cheated. I get that. Welcome to getting the free gift of righteousness. Free to you. Cost Jesus greatly, but free to you. Because of that, you now have right standing with God. Look at the awesomeness of that. So again, I went back to that definition of assurance. Surely part of God's love is this concept of assurance. the last text, the scriptures that I want to look at this morning. And I'm sure that Marcia's going to get a chuckle out of me, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I say Marcia's going to chuckle at me. If you everyone knows by now. If you don't know, there's a couple visitors, and most of the visitors come with her. So hi. Just a little side note, ready? What's your evangelism plan, Pastor? To find the one person who doesn't fully believe in Jesus yet to go share Jesus. That's been my plan, I guess. Not intended, but it's what's happened. Crazy the way God works, I would say. But 1 Corinthians 13, I know, look at you trying your hardest over there, little Marcia Minutello. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Marcia knows it, and most of us who've been to weddings know it. The Minutellos know it because they're photographers, and they would always say to me, we know that one because we've heard that one at every wedding. But it is essential. This is why it's essential. We've got many wars in our country going on, right? Not cultural battles, I would say, right? Like, what's the definition of marriage? Right? And for those who want to be conservative, biblical kind of people, have been saying, we've gotten our definition from here, right? And so if we're going to have this discussion about what love is, let's see if God ever defines love for us, if that makes sense. And if that is his definition, not again that he doesn't have other nuances of it, because he clearly does. We've looked at Song of Solomon, where he looked at romantic love. But when I look at 1 Corinthians 13, he quite clearly spells it out, especially in the context of the importance of love. It starts off speaking about gifts, by the way. I'm not going to go over that part because I want to look at the definition. But I mean, he just starts talking about it. If you have the gift of prophecy and you have not love, you are like noise. Stop and think about that. I have to take that one to heart as a pastor. If I come up here and just proclaim the majesties of God through the scriptures and have not love, I am merely noise to you. That's all I am, noise. Which, by the way, I think part of, remember we were talking about the context of love and family, that I think is a lot of times what children feel. They're like, I know you say you love me, but it's just noise because they don't see love the way they want to see it. And to that, we have to readdress that. I get that. Because we can't be the fully definer of love for everybody, can we? But I just wonder if sometimes in my own life I was like, yeah, I don't feel like you love me, therefore you're just noise. I think that's true at least in my own experience and growing up in my family and with people I've been around. It's just been like, that's just noise. Just to be secular for one more minute, one of my favorite songs, I don't even know the name of the song, and I probably can't remember it all now because I'm not feeling the greatest, but saying that you love me are not the words I need to hear you say. Everyone heard that song before? I don't, how's the chorus go? Anyways, close your eyes and never let me, huh? Thank you. But what was the concept behind that song, right? Just saying it wasn't enough, right? I don't need you to say it if you show it. Again, the difficulty with that is we all want to see it the way we want to see it, not the way other people want to see it, not the way people maybe want to give it to us. That's something we got to rectify ourselves, those of us who are trying to offer love to people. Go, I am loving you. And they go, no, you're not. Then this is going to be an awkward conversation. And I guarantee you most of us will shy away from it. But here it is. I'm trying to love you. No, you're not. Then how is it you want me to demonstrate love for you? How do you feel loved? You want to know, one, the reason it's going to be awkward? Probably no one's ever asked them that. And two, because they've never been asked and haven't thought about it, they don't know how to answer it. I mean, I opened up this morning saying to you, I don't know that I can fully tell you because I've never sat back and thought, there's a way in which Antonio feels loved. Awkward conversation. And yet, if we truly want to love, don't you think it's worth having? So this is all in the context of gifts, I know. But we also look at the context of God saying, in fact, I didn't read all of 1 John 4, but he goes on to say, if you do not show love for one another, love of God might not be in you. I mean, this is an essential thing that's being spoken of. But here he goes. He gives us this, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's verse 3. Here goes verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. That one hits hard for me anyways. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I close with this thought right here that he says in 8. It was, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But he speaks of love as not ending. And so to that I go, well, this is clearly not an emotional thing, right? Because emotions end. So I go back to what his definition is. Love is patient and kind. Quite literally, it says love is long-suffering. Stop and think about that for a second. That's the literal wording that we have here is this. Love is long-suffering. I don't want to take the emotion out of love. I don't want to take the butterfly feelings out of love because those are fun. I love those feelings. I love on my birthday when my wife, ready for a good laugh, my birthday present was socks. I love that when she gave me, because she was at Sunday school and she heard me say that I desired socks for Christmas and didn't get them. That's how I felt love. She heard me say, we were talking about losing desire in Ecclesiastes, and I said, I can't imagine living in a world that I would lose desire. My desires have changed from when I was younger, but I still have desire. My wife heard that in Sunday school one Sunday morning 2 months ago or whatever it was, and on my birthday, there were socks. Look at the romance in the Cordovi household. Let me tell you something. There were butterflies in this little boy's heart. I was so excited. I felt loved. I'm not minimizing those feelings. They're great to have. We need to have them more often. It's why, and we know, by the way, I'm a conspiracist when it comes to holidays, right? If you're visiting with us, I cannot stand Christmas. Don't like it. And I want to so badly be like, Valentine's Day is a holiday created for Hallmark to make money and the florist to get rich. It is, but lay that aside. Don't we sometimes need to remember it's going to take us work to have romance? And so if I have to have that day to remind me, because I'm a sorry, lazy guy, thank you that day to remind me. That being said, let me go back to my anti-holidayism for a second. We shouldn't need that day. We should be doing it more often, but at least that day is a good starting point to remind us that romance takes work. And listening and all the good stuff that they don't tell you about in Nicholas Sparks books or in Twilight. How that became romantic, I'll never understand. Pasty, girly-looking dudes are hot now. What happened? Sorry. You heard of the church. But love, when I look at this, is all about not emotion, but about a decision. I choose to be patient and kind. Right? Patience could be a feeling, but most times for me, impatience is the feeling, and patience is my choice. Again, when I look at it from this terminology, again, more of a biblical terminology here is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. That implies you will suffer, and what will you do? I will choose to continue to be committed even though I'm suffering. Do you suffer in family relationships? That's awkward because some of your family's here, but I'll just let them know, yes, they do. Mom and Dad, we suffer in those relationships. They are painful relationships. Not always. There are good with bad, but it's true. There is suffering in there. Husband and wife, is there suffering? Yes, there is. But love that God speaks of, that we only understand through his lens, right? Because who is more long-suffering than he? Scripture says this, that we all deserve death, but he is being long in his patience, right? That many may come into his kingdom. That, look at our picture there. God, by the way, think about it in your own context. Has he been long-suffering with you? How many times have you done something and you said, you know what, the thunderbolt is about to come down any second now. Like, I've done something and I've known, like, you know what I need to get now is some good old-fashioned wrath of God. And what I got instead was the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Love is long-suffering and kind. I like this one. Love does not envy or boast. I especially like that envy part because as humans, that envy thing's a hard one, isn't it? And you go, well, I would never envy my loved ones. And you stop and think about it. Yeah, sometimes you do, right? man, I sure do envy that relationship my mom and dad have. I wish that I could have that. Or I sure do envy this. I sure do wish that my relationship looked more like a Nicholas Sparks book. Whatever the case is, right? But yet love should be like, hey, this is what it is. I don't need to envy in it because I have a commitment to this relationship, whether it's us as a church, right? We are committed to one another, and we don't need to be envious of the fellowship of whatever. Because love doesn't need to be envious. And it surely doesn't need to boast or strut its stuff, right? Which is hard for many of us, including myself. I like to boast and strut my stuff. Couldn't tell by looking at me, but I do. Does not insist on its own way. Not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here's my favorite part. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I post to you, the only way I can do that is your conscious choice. I choose to bear, right? I'm now starting to catch up the number of funerals to weddings, which is good, because, man, I was funeral heavy for a long time. every wedding, shouldn't be equate those two either, should you? Every wedding I've done, somewhere in there, has been this idea. Love has got to be a commitment. It absolutely has to be a commitment. And when I look at this definition of love in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sorry. When I look at it, I can't help but see this. Love seeks the best in the others. It seeks the best in the others. And we talk about this in the controversies. And listen, we live in a society where the worst thing could happen is someone gets you, right? I got gotten, and you got to get them before they get you. See a Madea movie about it. It's quite hilarious. I think she goes to jail. She has a whole interview with Dr. Phil about being gotten. It's hilarious. I'm going to get them before they get me and all that kind of stuff. But if we love one another, we're going to expect the best out of each other and at least hope for the best out of each other. Now, I understand there comes a point that it could be abused, and when that point comes, then we rally together, right? And we address it together. But I'm saying for the most part, we need to get away from this mentality of that other person is trying to harm me to that other person is whatever the case is. And I just, the best I can give you is this. I mean, there are times, right, like my dad or my mom would say, you can't do that. And my mind automatically was, you don't want me to have fun. You don't want me to be this. And I never had my mind ever until I got older. They just want to spare me from blah. I had to change my opinion. And here, I'll let you in a little more personal, more personal relationship I have right now. My wife, there are times, right, that if I don't choose to see the best, I only hear it as nagging. Why is it that my wife must nag? Because she loves me and knows that I am apathetic to many things. And so unless she nags, if you want to call it that, although it's not, it's just her trying to do what? Encourage me. But what had to change? I'm seeing the best in her, not the worst. I'm not saying she's not happy with me. I'm saying she wants what's best for me. And because of that, I'm choosing to see the best in her. Why should love not envy? Why should love be long-suffering? Why should love not be resentful? Because it should seek the best in the other. I'm loving my wife the most when I'm encouraging her to be the best at whatever it is that God's created her to be and giving her all the tools I can to do that. If tomorrow my wife decided she wanted to be whatever and it required education, guess what? If I had to get a third job, we would do that because I desire for her to do what God's called her to do and be the best that she can be in that. The last myth I would say is this, is that it doesn't need, here's the truth, it doesn't need to look for it in return either. The last myth I've heard many, many times is this, that love or family is a 50-50 relationship. Sorry, it's not. Love is you give 100%. And this is why it's so painful. It may not be given back. But we love in a manner in which God has loved us. God didn't say, meet me halfway. God didn't say, you put in your 50%, I'll put my 50%. God gave his whole 100% for this relationship you're in with him. He gave it all. And he's offered that to the world, right? For God so loved the world. That's an offer to all. And will the whole world love in return? No. But did he still offer it? So, as we close, this love thing that you and I are enamored with, this love thing that you and I sometimes find fun, is going to be one of the hardest things we ever give our life to. But I say it is indeed worth it. It will be the most painful experience of your life to love someone unconditionally, but it will also be the most fulfilling thing in your life to love someone unconditionally. It will at times be filled with heartache, and it will at times be filled with great joy and celebration. And it is a life that we are called to. So, as Christ has loved you, will you be brave enough to love one another? And just because someone might have taken that gift he gave us and misappropriated it, doesn't mean that the gift giver is wrong or the gift is bad. We have to make a choice to believe that he is good and the gift was good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning and our opportunity we had this morning to study love through a biblical context, God. And so much more could have been said. Father, again, there are many nuances to love, and I know that, Father. There's deep devotion, deep affection. But Lord, I just believe when I look at 1 Corinthians, sustaining love is commitment love. It is more than the way I feel. It is more than the words I say. It is assurance, Father. It is lasting because you have pledged your word and your word is true and we follow in suit, God. Lord, I know that there are many relationships in this room, Father, that are very painful when we talk about love, Father. And again, part of it could be our own feelings. Part of it could be because whatever. But Lord, I pray for healing and restoration and all that. Father, I thank you that today is a day that we just set aside anything and we just came together, Father, to hear your word, Father, and to fellowship with another. Father, we look forward to the fruit that you will bring forth from this day. Father, thank you for those who have been visiting with us today. Father, I just thank you for the families that are represented. Father, thank you for the food that's been brought. Lord, may we fellowship over that meal. And thank you, God, above all for Jesus. Because of him, we know what love is. And because of him, we can truly, freely love. God, we love you and we praise you in his name, Jesus. Amen.